Our epistle reading is from Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law and the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is taken from the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, verses 31 to 36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been the slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, your understanding and explanations of Scripture astounded those who heard you and were around you. We ask that you send your Spirit to illumine this word this day, that our understanding and wisdom may be increased. Use me, O Lord, as your instrument of peace. In Jesus' name we pray. A farmer who had never been to the city was chosen by the Grange to represent them at a national convention, and thus he found himself in New York City. Now, after checking in at the hotel, he looked around and they pointed over towards the elevator. He walked over and he stood in front of these doors. He'd never seen an elevator before. And all of a sudden, this woman walks up, a very large woman. And the doors open, and she walks into the elevator, and the man is standing there looking around, and the doors close behind her, and he looks up in this kind of a half clock, and one hand goes all the way to the other side, and then it starts coming back. And when it gets back to the where it started, the doors open again. And out walks this absolutely gorgeous, curvaceous young lady. Well, the man gets so excited, he drops his bag and he runs to the nearest telephone and he says, "Hello, Martha, pack your bag and get here as quick as you can. I just found a place where you can get that shape you've been wanting." Now, apparently the farmer and his wife were both dissatisfied with the shape and the form that she was in and wanting something different. And if only it worked that way. If only it did. This, in this respect, this man and his wife had a lot in common with many Christians who recognize that in this day and age of technology, where people can stay home and talk and chat online, the church needs to move into the technological era if we're going to survive. A recent Gallup poll shows that 94% of all Americans profess to believe in God, but 41% are deliberately unattached to any religion, and only 44% have an affiliation with some religion. Those statistics are way down from the era of Martin Luther, this day of Reformation that we are celebrating. Now, let's remember some things about Martin Luther. He died in the upstairs bedroom in a little town, in a little house in the town of Eisleben. Now, I've never taken German, I know nothing about pronunciation, so if I'm incorrect, I apologize. Eisleben is the name of the little town. He had been taken there from St. Andrew's Church, where he had just delivered his very last sermon. On February 18, 1546, he died. From the window of that little house, he could look out and he could see both the church where he was baptized and the house where he was born. Now, he hadn't lived all of his life there. His parents, Hans and Margaret Luder, L-U-D-E-R, were traveling to Mansfield to look for work in the mines. And when they got to the town of Eisleben in November the 10th, 1483, their unborn child let them know that he was about ready to be born. So they found a place to stay, and sure enough, he was born that day. And the next day, they went to the closest little parish church for him to be baptized at one day old. November the 11th happens to be St. Martin's Day, and that is how Martin Luther got his name. He was named after the saint's day that he was born. It was in Mansfield where his father became a prosperous merchant, and Martin was a very good scholar and studied to be a lawyer. In 1505, he was returning to the university there after a visit home, and not very far from where he was standing, lightning struck, scared him, and he fell to the ground, and then he shouted out to St. Anne, the patron saint of miners, "St. Anne, help me, and I will become a monk." Well, she did, and he did. That's how he happened to go to seminary and study to become a monk. That was in 15, 12 that he took the pastorate at a little parish in Wittenberg. We all have heard that name. He was a great scholar in Greek and Hebrew and Latin, and he studied the scriptures in their original language. And this opened his eyes and gave him a new insight into the meaning of a lot of the scriptures. And he would lecture to the students about the meanings that he had found. And 5 years later, he was going to debate with scholars from the university and others from other areas that wanted to come. And before this seminar, I guess you could call it, was to take place, he posted on the door of the church and nailed up there a list of topics that he wanted to discuss. 95 theses, questions that he had about scripture and how it might need to be interpreted in a different way. That's the place, that's the time, and Luther is the man who more than any other person completely reformed the Christian church, thus the Reformation. Now, had it not been for a couple of things, this might just have been a tempest in a teapot, but Gutenberg had invented the printing press, and printers in Germany were looking for something to publish. So they published these theses, and they went all around the city and all around the area. And what would have been a scholarly debate in Latin became common language among the people because it was printed in the language of their country all over Europe. That was one of the things that Luther wanted to do, and that is put scripture, put the Bible in the hands of the people. Up until then, folks would come to the cathedral for worship, and they would bring their rosary beads, and they would sit there, and they would pray the prayers of the rosary while the monks and the priests would go about leading worship in Latin, and oblivious to the people that were there, really, the whole service would be conducted by the monks. And Martin Luther wanted the people to be able to read the Bible for themselves, thinking that like he had found new insights through reading scripture, other people might as well. The common man should have access to the scriptures, not just the monks. And this was also, as I say, at a time when that printing press was really starting to take hold. The battle for the Reformation was on. People were reading these theses and getting new questions and new ideas. The floodgates of God's grace had been opened for the first time in 1,000 years for people to question and to ask. There was also, at the time, a sense of nationalism. There was a sense of getting out from under the yoke of the Holy Roman Empire's control. All of these things meshed together to make a feeding ground, a germination place for the Reformation to take root and to flourish. Now, Martin Luther actually reformed the church basically in three ways. The Bible. He wanted scripture in the hands of the average person, not just the religious folk. He wanted people to be able to read it and understand it and interpret it for themselves and not just listen to the preachers and the monks. He also believed in the priesthood of believers. Once you were baptized, once you became a disciple of Christ, you became a priest. Did you know all of you our priest. Each of you has a special mission from God, and that mission might change over the years. You have a mission from God that is yours for you to fulfill. And the third thing Luther really, really wanted people to understand is God's grace. That we're free from the law. We don't have to check a lot of boxes. We don't have to do this and that in order to receive God's love. You and I, everyone in this room, you are loved as you are. All of your sins, all of your baggage, all of the things you really don't want anybody to know about you, you are still loved by God. He loves you just as you are. Now, this friar was in the ministry, the monastery, the Black Friars at Erfurt. And Luther had tried in his early days every way he could think of to earn God's grace. And there's a little room in the upper stories of a small house near the university where you can go and see where one night he flogged himself practically all night long, trying to atone for his sins and be forgiven by God. That's how seriously he took the Bible. And then he came to an understanding that he didn't have to do that. He had a Savior who had already been flogged and died on a cross for him. So he wrapped all this up together. And just think of that, folks, a priesthood of believers like us, reading our Bibles, coming to worship together, all of this goes into one great big joyous gathering with Christ at the center. Now, there was a pastor that once went to Erfurt, to the little church where Luther had attended. And it was drab and dark and musty. He wrote that 700 people could have fit in there, but there were only about 27, and most of them had come with him on this tour. The church that Luther had founded had dwindled. It had become musty, as the building had. That is a call for reformation again. All of Martin Luther's work was beginning to slide away. Now this was, I must point out, in East Germany. And when the wall fell down, and we all know that Christianity took another dig and hold on the people of the land in East Germany. I'll get my East and West straight. Christianity had a new and vibrant faith in Europe at that time. And I think that every congregation, including ours, can learn from this story. The point is that that which was exciting and new, and for which people laid their lives on the line, can indeed become organized and commercialized and stilted and downright boring. We have to admit that. It gets that way sometimes. Those of us who lead worship here try our best for it not to be boring. Right, Daniel? But it can be. And we know that. Now, let's take seriously these three new shapes that Luther talked about. The Bible. I don't know about you, but I find that with this pandemic and staying inside, I'm reading and studying my Bible more than I used to. It's a good opportunity. Read a chapter a day from whatever book you want to read. And spend a little time in prayer and thought after you read it. Look what we're doing. We're bringing the Bible into our homes more. And we're also sending out our worship over the airways, waves. Tony has taken it upon himself to put all the sermons online at our website, all of the ones that I preached before we even came back to worship, and he tapes every Sunday, so it goes out there too, and the music that Daniel plays goes out with it. It's all online on our website. And I know that some of our snowbirds and visitors look at it because I've gotten notes from them thanking us for doing that. We're reforming ourselves. We're doing something new and different to reach out to people in a way that only in this modern age could we have been able to do. Just think what we've done with our communication. Every week, Carol sends out an informal one-page newsletter, not just with announcements and information, but she sends it out to offer inspiration and a blessing to each and every one of us. Look at Pat. She's taken it on herself to continue her ministry with a Bible study in her own home. That's not right. At her home, but on her patio outside with social distancing. We all have ministries. Find yours and do it. In this day and age of COVID, sometimes all we can do is write a note or make a phone call. We can't just stop in and visit like we used to. Sometimes we can't even get into a hospital to pay a visit there. But do what you can. That's why we're here. Let us look for the joy in our worship and in our faith. We miss the sound of our voices singing our hymns. But I have to admit to you that with the words in the bulletin, now I can think the hymns and sing them in my mind. And wonder of wonders, I'm actually singing on key. That may be the only way I can get to do that. Luther's Reformation gave the church many, many new shapes. He brought marriage to the church when he married a former Catholic nun. He brought the common language into our faith, and congregational lay people taking participation in the church. He would argue that we do our faith injustice when we do not confront injustice and intolerance. He burned down more German homes as well than probably any other single person because he took the tradition from the Catholics. Instead of putting candles in the tree outside, he said, bring the tree inside. Those candles burned down a lot of places. Fortunately, we have electric light bulbs. He didn't really want to split the church. He just wanted the Catholic Church to reshape itself, to do things differently. And it broke his heart when there was a schism. The son of Hans and Margaret Luther reshaped our church. He reformed it and helped us reach out to the world around us, helped us understand who and what we are. We are God's children, and we are His disciples. We are a priesthood of believers. We carry with us our Bibles, and we gather to worship. In the last moments of his life, Luther was asked if he would remain steadfast to Christ and the doctrine that he had preached. And he let out a very loud and distinct, "Jawohl," yes indeed. If you've ever seen Hogan's Heroes, you've heard that word, "Jawohl." Yes, indeed, my friends, let us follow in the footsteps of Luther. Thanks be to God. Amen.